Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the hip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in praise. We praise you because you are high. You are above your creation. You are infinite, and yet you are close. We see this perfectly in the person of Christ, and Jesus Christ, as he is both God and man. And we praise you this morning because we look to you and realize that although you are high and your word tells us that our minds cannot fathom your greatness and who can know the mind of the Lord, your ways are past finding out, and yet Christ showed as he came to earth his humanity and that he knows what we're going through. He can empathize as no one else. He has been tested in all points as we are, and yet without sin, he is able to, as he took on human flesh, to empathize and sympathize with us. And for that reason, we as your people never have to be alone. And we praise you today for that. We confess before you, Father, that often we don't view you this way. We either view you as so high that you cannot be touched by your creation, or so close that you are not high. And Lord, we struggle as human beings, we struggle with viewing you as you really are. We confess that before you. We confess that often we believe that we are alone when we are really not alone. Or we believe that you are tolerant of us when you love us so much that you must bring us back to yourself through chastening. And we confess before you, Lord, that. We thank you, Lord, for all of what you've given to us in the person of your Son and the access that we have, and we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father, this morning we are thankful for the fact that you are with us, that you are near to us, that you have sent your Son. As we have just come out of the Christmas season, we think of the fact that you sent your Son to be born of a virgin, wrapped in human form, in human flesh. And he lived this life that we live. And he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he served you specifically for 3 years and eventually gave up his life for us. And did for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves, paying for our sin fully. And saying on the cross, as we just sung about, it is finished, completed. Nothing else has to be done to remove our sins from our account. We praise you for this. We thank you for this. Truly, Lord, we don't always see those truths in light of what they really are. We forget. We don't remember. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go through our lives to have these truths as an ever-present reality on our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to walk with us as we walk with you. We ask that you would help us as we attempt to walk worthy of you. Pray that we would be fully pleasing to you, that you would work in us, that we would be fruitful in every good work, and that we would increase in the knowledge of you. Pray these things, Lord, so that we can be the lights and the people that you would have us to be, that we could be the salt, the influence on the world around us. We need your help in this. We cannot do it on our own strength. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in each of the families and the people here in Bethel. There is certainly a lot of plans and a lot of thoughts for this year ahead, and yet we know that much of it is so much more in your control than it is in ours. So we rest in you. We pray for those who are dealing with illnesses and sicknesses. We ask specifically for Harry that you would work in his body. I pray that you would heal him from this illness that he has, that he would bring him back soon to us. We pray for the other things that you are doing in our midst, and may we have eyes to see how you are working and what you are doing. And Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful that we get to be a part of the work that you're doing in this world. We thank you for the part that we get to play in this church. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from John 11, the text will be today, John 11, 1 through 16. And it reads, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'"
So this passage really is going to illustrate for us in very practical terms what the incarnate Christ looks like. What does it look like for God to be man? We've been talking about that all December, and it's hopefully been helpful for us. But on a practical level, on a day-to-day level, what does the God-man look like for God to take on human flesh? And this passage really teaches us a lot about that, shows us that. We won't be able to go through all 44 verses of this rather long passage. That won't be our intent, but we're going to be able to look at the passage and see some very important things about this. And I think this really segues us very well from the Christmas season into the new year. And we'll be going to our Exodus series soon. But I wanted to just stop here on our way to Exodus in John chapter 11 here, because I think that this is going to be a helpful passage for us just to think about. You know, when you think about 2020 and 2021 and all of that, a song, you know, I've been reflecting on this, a song really comes to mind, an old song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, so the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I really think that that is my prayer for our church. I think it should be our prayer for each other, candidly, that we just turn our eyes on Christ. And this passage, I think, is really going to help us to do that. John is the Apostle John here. He's the one that's writing this passage. He's the human author. And you'll recall that John is the one who is very close to Jesus. He was the closest of his disciples. You'll also perhaps remember that John chapter 1 teaches us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and this Word is the Creator, and this Word took on flesh. John is very concerned about people knowing Jesus Christ and knowing what it means for the God-man to come to earth. Another theme that we see clearly in this passage, in fact, I'm going to tell you the whole goal of the passage. What's John's goal? And frankly, what was Jesus' goal in the passage? What is God's goal for the disciples and for Mary and Martha in this passage and for the other Jews that were there? What is his goal? The goal is belief. Notice a couple of places where we see this. Chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And I am glad for your..." And look at verse, so we're going to be glorified, but then look at verse 15. God's to be glorified. And then verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And then look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 27. "She saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God.'" And then look at 11:40. "Jesus said unto her, 'Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God?' And then look at 11:42. "And I knew that thou hearest me, and because of the people which stand by, I said, that they may believe." And then look at verse 45. Do you see how many times this idea of believe comes in? Belief comes in. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and believed in him." The goal of this passage is to present Jesus in such a way, and frankly, the passage, Jesus is presenting himself in such a way that it produces and deepens trust and belief, dependency on him. Now, I dare say that you and I as Christians, and as well as those who don't know the Lord, that the greatest need is that we need to depend on him. We need to depend upon Jesus Christ. And we find this throughout the book of John, but it really seems to come to a head here in this passage as over and over and over again we see the goal is belief. Do you have trouble trusting God? It's very simple. Do you have trouble trusting in Jesus? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your dependency on the Lord? This passage will help us. How does Christ deepen our faith? Well, he does it, first of all, by aiming at his target. And frankly, his target is different than our target. His goal is different. You'll see that in the passage. Of course, you know the story. This is a very familiar story, and you'll realize, of course, that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is sick and probably very sick. He has a problem. That's the problem in the story. And the human solution is, we know Jesus really well. We've seen that he can heal, and so he's the solution to our problem. We see that in the passage, that they send for Jesus. But Jesus, in the story, he doesn't say, okay, let me go and heal my friend Lazarus. Why? Because he's got a different goal than the people in the passage. He's got a different goal than Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha's goal is to be a solution. They want their problem solved. And God's goal is that their faith would deepen. Two very different goals. You ever find yourself doing that? You got a problem and you think to yourself, well, God just needs to fix this. He just needs to solve this problem. I've got this problem and it's a big problem, but God's all-powerful. I know he can do it. I've seen him do things like this before, and he just needs to solve the problem. And then we get really discouraged and really frustrated when God doesn't come through the way we think he should come through. And you know why often that is? It's because we have two different goals. God's goal is different than my goal. And God will sometimes delay a solution because God's goal is for me to depend upon him. And you find that very simply that this is the case in this passage. Christ even tells the disciples that the sickness here is not unto death, that the sickness is actually for God's glory. It is to display the character of God, the identity of God. It is to display the glory. And that also, it says, that the Son of God, verse 4, may be glorified through it. In other words, this, all of what happens in this passage is that the Son of God would be revealed as he truly is. And as the Son of God, Jesus, is revealed as he truly is, it is going to deepen and in some cases produce faith. So his goal, his target is completely different. And he delays for several days, and we're not going to go through all the whole text, like I said, but we'll pick up in verse 15 and notice what it says in verse 15. He says, I am glad for your sakes. By the way, Lazarus has died. He's passed away. He's dead now. And he says that to his disciples. At first he says he sleeps, let's go to him. The disciples don't really get it. It's a metaphor that Christ is being deliberate about because Christ knows he's going to rise. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows what he's going to do. And then he says, Lazarus is dead, verse 14. And verse 15 says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may, what? You may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. So we're going to go to him now. Now the application here, folks, is really very, very simple, that your thoughts are not God's thoughts. And my thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 is very clear about this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And a lot of people get tripped up in the Christian life because they just don't understand why God is allowing what he's allowing, why God isn't solving the problem that he's trying to solve, that we want him to solve the way we want him to solve it. Even people that don't know the Lord, they struggle with what God is doing and why God is doing it. And the truth of the matter is, God's thoughts and his ways are not ours. We have an invitation in God's word to learn about his ways and his thoughts. And when you read his word and know his word and meditate on his word, you're going to find that his goals and his ways are different than man's ways and the world's ways. And it's something that we really need to, at the very outset, understand. His program, his plan, his sovereign ways are just different than ours. And that is the basis with which we begin to grow in our faith. And we really understand that. It's why you can look back at 2020 and you could say, Lord, I don't know what you were doing, why you were doing what you were doing. And you don't understand why his ways, why didn't he just fix certain things? I mean, he can do what he wants to do, and we have all of our plans, all of ways we think we need to fix everything, and God says, God chooses to do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it. Well, we move on, and we understand this as well from this text. In verses 17 through 32, we're going to learn that Christ deepens our faith by declaring his truth. He declares his truth. So he now goes, he and his disciples, they go and they're going to meet up with Lazarus and, well, they're going to meet up with Mary and Martha and eventually Lazarus. They first come to Martha. We pick up in verse 17 in this passage and it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been to the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Now, this is Martha saying here, she's saying, I want to have a discussion with you, Jesus. I understand that if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What she isn't saying in verse 22 is, by the way, I know you can raise him from the dead. She's not saying that. She's saying, I know still that you can still heal people. I haven't lost my faith in what you can do. At least, in fact, in what she's revealed so far. But notice how Jesus responds. He responds, verse 23, by saying, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, notice how he responds. Martha asks, she comes to Jesus and she makes a statement, and then he makes a statement. She responds, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. That was a common belief in that day that there was going to be a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe it, the Pharisees did, and apparently she did as well. But you come to this passage, and in verse 25 it says, Jesus said to her, how does he answer? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? His answer to her dilemma is, believe in me. And he states this grand truth. I am the resurrection and the life. One way that Jesus responds to reveal himself to his people is to remind them of the truth of who he is, to declare the truth. And by the way, Martha's still preoccupied with this idea of what's going on with Lazarus. And God is saying, Jesus is saying here, it's about following me because I am the resurrection. Now, there's a point to what he's saying here. And this is an important thing to grasp what's happening here. What's happening here in this passage is that she is grieving, but she is grieving in such a way that she is questioning what's going on and who Jesus is, and he's answering very, very clearly with truth. We see that in verse 25 there. But I want us to understand something else about this passage. And I want us to understand what's going to go on next is something that we need to really get a hold of. And I want to set it up this way. When we think of Jesus, we understand that he is both God and man. I mean, if you said to me, is Jesus 100% God or completely God? I'd say yes. Is he completely man? I say yes. But here's the case. You have people that are very, very conservative that they love to understand the truth of who Jesus is, but they struggle with the idea of Jesus being human. I tend to be that way, to be honest with you. It's a temperament thing. My temperament is just to want to I'm the kind of person, you come to me with a problem and I want to fix your problem. Okay? I don't really care how you feel. I'm talking naturally. God's worked in my life that I do care. But like naturally, I don't care. Naturally, I just want to fix your problem. I'm like, well, this, if you do this, this, and this, and it'll fix it. Like, you, this is your problem. Fix it. You know, that'll take care of it. That's the kind, some people are of that temperament. And usually, those people don't really fix that many problems because the person comes in one time and goes and says, he didn't really understand what I'm going through. By the way, I'm saying that naturally I do that, but if you come to me, hopefully I won't just do that. Hopefully I will empathize with you. And frankly, the reality is that God's done things in my life where I do empathize more. There are other people, though, that are of, I will call it this, I'll call it a liberal mindset. The real, can I say it this way, theological liberals don't even believe in the deity of Christ. They emphasize the humanity of Christ only. They are all about the kindness of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the compassion and the benevolence and all of that. They're really keen on that. But they have a hard, they will hold on to that and they will compromise the truth. They will not recognize that Jesus is very God. And that is also a huge mistake. They're the kind of people that won't fix your problem with truth. They're the kind of people that will commiserate with you, but there'll be no solution to the problem. What Jesus does in this passage is both. What Jesus does is he not only declares the truth, but he's also going to now share his tears. He's going to share his tears. Now pick up in verse 32, you'll see this. Martha comes to Jesus, and they have a discussion about, and Christ sets her straight about who he is. But Mary, I think, this is a personal opinion, I think that Mary knew who Jesus was. We see that she came and worshiped him. In fact, the text says that, verse 2 of John chapter 11. Look over there for a minute. It says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet. She knew, really perhaps before others knew, that he is God, he is the resurrection. She didn't go out to meet Jesus and run out and say, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on. It's almost as though she knew intellectually what was going on, but she is just grieving. She is weeping. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now notice, she says the same thing that Martha said, but I think she means something almost entirely different. She is emotional. She is grieving. She is weeping. There is great loss here. Mary's thinking sort of intellectually about Jesus' role in all of this. And I'm sorry, Martha's thinking intellectually about Jesus' role in all of this. And Mary is just, she's overwhelmed with grief. Now, notice how Jesus doesn't answer her the same way. Jesus doesn't say to Mary, I'm the resurrection and the life. What does Jesus do? Look at it. Verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groans in his spirit and was troubled. He sees this woman and others that are weeping with her, and Jesus responds with empathy. He groans in his spirit. He begins to hurt as she is hurting. He begins to feel what she is feeling. Now, that doesn't mean he stops being God, but he is the God-man. He has taken on human flesh so that he can empathize with our frailty. He can empathize with our grief. He even knows what's going to happen. Lazarus is rising from the grave. This is not a matter of, oh man, I'm grieving because I don't know what's going to happen to Lazarus. He knows. He is grieving because he can empathize. Even though he knows what's going to happen intellectually, he can empathize in such a way that he is groaning with Mary. It's incredible that this is our Jesus. He can empathize with you. He can groan with you. He can weep with you. Because the next thing we see here, he says, the only thing he says to her, he says nothing. By the way, a lot of times when somebody's grieving, that's the right thing to do. Just say nothing. Be silent. Maybe pray. Say, Lord, just say to the person, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe pray with the person, but it should probably be very little what you say to a person who's really, really genuinely grieving. And what verse 34, he says, and he says, where have you laid him? Just ask the question, where have you laid him? And after he says, they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. He weeps. It's the shortest English verse in the Bible. There's actually one shorter Greek verse, but the shortest English verse in the Bible. He weeps. I mean, this is the same passage where just a little bit before, I am the resurrection and the life. And now he turns and he is weeping and he is empathizing. And then he goes and we see that he is, notice, look at what it says here. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. I don't think he was weeping over Lazarus. He was empathizing with the people that were there. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They're questioning now. Notice what they're doing. They're questioning Jesus. They're looking at the situation and they're saying, couldn't have Jesus helped? Verse 38 is a different kind of response. Then Jesus again groaned in himself. Why did Jesus groan this time? He groaned before to empathize with Mary. This time, he is groaning because people are questioning him. He's groaning because they are questioning who he is. And Jesus knows that the very thing that they really need is him. They need Jesus. And they're saying, couldn't this guy have helped us? They're still on the, couldn't you be the solution, Jesus? And Jesus is saying, Jesus is groaning because what they really need is not a solution to their problem. What they need is Jesus. And so, verse 38, then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Of course, we know the story that Jesus takes away the stone. And we see that Lazarus does rise from the grave. And look at verse 40. This all happens. And Jesus says to Martha, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that you would see this? And they took away a stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus wanted them to understand who he is. In verse 43, it says, now when they had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. They loosed him, verse 44, and let him go. And then finally we see, picking up here, we see in verse 35, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, what happened to them? They believed. Do you see here that the goal, remember what we said in the beginning, the goal was belief. The goal was trust. And Jesus, what does he do? Jesus reveals himself. He reveals himself by noting he has a different target, different goal. He instructs them in truth, and he empathizes with them in tears. And in this way, you have an illustration of incarnate truth. You have truth lived out so that he is fully revealed, and many people, what do? They believe. They trust. What is necessary to truly come to faith in Christ? It's to see Christ. It's to see the incarnated Christ. What is necessary for us to deepen our faith, for our faith to deepen? It is, again, to see the incarnated Christ. Folks, what we often do is we lean one way or the other. We either are focused on the facts and the truth to the exclusion of a personal relationship, or we're so inclined to the humanity of Christ and sort of a mystical personal relationship that we sort of distance ourselves from the truth. And when you really know Christ, and when Christ really reveals you, you have both. He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. You have all of it. And when Jesus reveals that he is the way, the truth, and the life, belief is a result. Trust is a result. Now, practical application of this, I want us to just think about four things here. Number one, our faith is deepened as we experience the incarnate Christ. Our faith is deepened as we experience the incarnate Christ, the truth and the life. Folks, we only do that in a personal relationship with the Lord. We experience, number two, we experience the incarnate Christ by knowing him directly. Paul said it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You've got to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that Jesus suffered. Frankly, when you and I suffer, we have a fellowship with Jesus. Doesn't negate the power of the resurrection, but you need both. He says, that I may know him. How do you know Jesus? It's the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. When you come before God in worship, your time with the Lord, and you commune with him, you need to know who Jesus is, not just who he is in our minds. He is God, he is human, but you need to be able to see how this translates in illustration, an example, and you read the steps of Jesus, you read what he did on this earth, read the Gospels, and you see his life. You see the incarnate Christ. We need both in order to really know him. Now, number three, we experience the incarnate Christ as we experience the body of Christ. We experience the incarnate Christ as we experience the body of Christ. You see, Jesus is not physically here with us. Jesus wept with these people. Jesus empathized with these people. And Jesus still, we can know that Jesus is doing that now. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us. He has experienced testing and trial and suffering that the severity of which we will not, likely. But you have not suffered more than Jesus has. You have not been more lonely than Jesus has. You have not had more need than Jesus did. But there's a sense in which when Jesus left, he sent his Spirit to baptize people and to create the church, the body of Christ. Paul, one of his favorite phrases to describe the church is the body of Christ. It is Christ made visible. Now, what are the implications of that? For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ." There is a sense, folks, in order to experience the incarnate Christ, God has set it up that, number one, we need to know Him personally as individuals. But there is a sense in which we can only experience the incarnate Christ as we experience the body of Christ, the church. As we know the church, as we know Christ through each other. That we are to reflect the character of God, His holiness, His kindness, His love. And as we do that with each other, we are experiencing the body of Christ. And then fourthly, the world experiences the incarnate Christ as they experience the body of Christ. The world experiences the body of Christ, the incarnate Christ, as they experience the body of Christ. See, God did not set it up when He left that people would come to Christ by just some sort of message. You know this. We know this, right? It's not as though God just drops the Bible down in people's laps. They read it and they come to Christ. It's not the way He set it up. He set it up so that we are the body of Christ and people experience the body of Christ and they come to Christ. That's very significant, isn't it? So not only, why is it that we don't know Christ? Well, let's just think of it this way. Why is it that we don't know Christ? Well, are you close in your walk with the Lord? Are you spending time with Him? If you are not spending time with Him, how can you think you're knowing Him? And number two, are you vitally linked to the body of Christ? And that doesn't mean just coming on Sunday mornings. It means experiencing the body of Christ. And then is the body of Christ influencing the world in such a way that the world comes to Christ because they experience the incarnate Christ through the body of Christ? You know why our world is in such bad shape? Well, it's sin. That's the problem. But it's not a political problem that we have, primarily. It's a sin problem. How do you deal with a sin problem? Christ is the only one that can deal with a sin problem. And we are the ones that are to exemplify Christ to the world. But we can't do that if we're not experiencing Christ ourselves internally, and we're not experiencing Christ in the body of Christ. All of these things are absolutely necessary and important. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You and we see from Your Word what You say about this, about Christ. How He came to live among us and share Himself with us. Not only do we have Your Word to experience who Jesus is, but You left us with this institution called the church, where when we experience reflections of You in each other, we experience Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, today that You would help us this year. We don't know what 2021 will bring us, and we don't have to know. But Lord, I pray that our desire would be that we would know You. And I may know You, as Paul said, and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings. Lord, would You teach us this and show us this and help us to experience this in new and fresh ways. And we, as we think about now coming into and communing with each other in the body of Christ in communion, I pray, Lord, that we would understand that what we're doing here is remembering what Christ did for us. We are collectively together expressing that to each other, that we hold to the truth that Jesus died to pay the punishment for our sin and rose from the grave victorious over sin and death, and we are celebrating that together in unity in the body. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to experience this today, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.